right, are you in Luke chapter 19? He being Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." People value all different types of things. When we were younger and Lindsay and I were first married, and Pastor Damon and Christine, we were all working on staff together, and none of us had any money. We were all broke and having babies way too early, and it was just a mess. And none of us had any money, but Pastor Damon and Christine, and I don't know if you guys are watching online, but I'm telling on you for a moment if you are. They love, you may know this, you probably heard him talking about it, they love Carrabba's. Now, I don't mean like love, like, oh, yes, it's not. No, I mean like they absolutely love Carrabba's. How many of you knew that about them? They love it. And when we were young, we didn't have any money, but they would literally like eat peanut butter and jelly and ramen noodles all week, so on Friday, they could go to Carrabba's. They thought it was worth the sacrifice and the money to go to Carrabba's on Friday. Now, I don't like Carrabba's. I really don't. I'm sorry for all those Carrabba's lovers in the house. I'd be happy to never eat there again in my life. And when I would be sitting there thinking about what I sacrificed to eat this meal, and I'm not even enjoying it, I'm thinking, this is not worth it. But everybody has different values. Lindsay and I tend to, at times, value different things. Within the context of our marriage. What she'll do, and I've learned her ways. She'll come to me and she'll say, when she really values something and thinks that we should put some money into it. For instance, this one time, she really valued having a real purse and not a Walmart brand, fake, like off of Harwin purse. And so she said to me, "Randon, if you would invest in this real one." You like that? Invest. "If you would invest in this one purse, I could use it for a long time. I would wear it every day. It would be incredible. And you could save money because you wouldn't have to buy 10 cheap purses if you would invest in this one Badgley Mishka." Can't spell it, but I sure paid for it. Let me just tell you, that was a trap. That didn't last. I'm looking at the Walmart one saying, "That is really nice." But she valued the really nice things. Now, this week, my daughter is turning 10 here in a couple of weeks, and so we're talking about what are we going to get her. And so my daughter wants this really nice pair of tennis shoes. Your kids might be asking for the same thing. She wants Nike Free Run 5.0s, okay? But not just the 5.0s. She wants to go to Nike.com and customize her own pair with her name on it and the right colors, and she wants LSU colors, which is just not worth it. I got some amens on that one. So we're having this conversation. Now, my wife does not value tennis shoes, but I'm saying, now, Lindsay, understand, she wears them every single day to school. She wears them to speed school. She wears them to practice. She wears them to play in. She wears them everywhere. This is a good... Turn that around. We should invest. I lost. She's getting the cheap ones. Here's the thing, though. We all put our time, our energy, and our money into places that we think are worth it. Jesus had some things he thought were worth it. In this story I just read to you, it's the story of Zacchaeus. How many of you remember the Zacchaeus song when you were a kid growing up and you're singing? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Lord came passing by, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Sorry. For I'm going to your house today. You remember that? That's the story. It's very simple. Jesus is walking through and he's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem for the very last time. He's about to hang on a cross. He's about to die. He's about to go to whipping post. He's about to be resurrected. All those things are happening. But en route to that, Jesus takes a detour through Jericho. From where Jesus was to Jerusalem, Jericho was not exactly on the way. He took a detour. He marched out of his way. He walked in a different direction, and he came into the town of Jericho. As he's walking into the gates, he sees a man, or actually he didn't see him, a blind Bartimaeus was standing there, heard Jesus was coming through, and he starts yelling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns and heals him. But that wasn't why Jesus came. That just happened to be a guy that was there when Jesus was there and needed a miracle and asked for it, and Jesus did it. But Jesus came for a reason. He walked into Jericho, and there's a crowd of followers and people surrounding him, but Zacchaeus couldn't see him. So Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree because Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he climbed up in the sycamore tree, and he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus gets to him. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, because I'm going to your house today. Here's the deal. Jesus didn't go through Jericho because he wanted to stop by his favorite restaurant. He didn't go by Jericho because there was a suit store there that he wanted to pick up a new pair of shoes at. No, he went to Jericho for a specific reason, a specific purpose, and that purpose was Zacchaeus. Because Jesus decided that Zacchaeus was worth it. I want to begin a new series today, and it's just simply entitled Worth It. And it's got a hashtag at the front for all of you Facebookers, tweeters, whatever you call yourselves, hashtag worth it. But for the rest of us, it's just worth it. And I want to talk about three things today because I want to ask you some questions as we go through this series. And the first question is this, are they worth it? The title of our sermon today is, are they worth it? Jesus had a purpose. You know what, before we dive in, we better pray. We're going to need some Jesus today. If you're watching online, I want you to get ready to receive from God today. I'm telling you, God wants to touch your life. He wants to speak to you. He wants to challenge you today. I want you to get ready to receive the Word of God today. Get still, get quiet, remove distractions from your life, and get ready to receive from God. Father, I thank you for your presence that's already in this place. Lord, I thank you for what you did in the early service this morning and what I know that you're going to do in this house today. Jesus, I love you. I'm asking that you speak through me today, that you do your work, and that your heart and your passion is released in this place. I thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus came to Jericho because he had a purpose. Jesus came to this earth because he had a purpose. And we find that purpose in verse 10, Luke 10, 19 and 10. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was the purpose of Jesus. This was why he came, and this was why he walked to the city of Jericho. In this story, the lost was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a man that was hated. He was a man that was disliked because he was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, understand how this worked in their day. Tax collectors got paid, first of all, for collecting taxes. But secondly, they had pretty much free rein to collect over and above whatever taxes they wanted to, and they could keep or make money off of the extra taxes they collected. So if you saw a rich tax collector, you saw a man that had been cheating people a lot for a long time. He was hated. He was a thief. He was a deceiver. He was a sinner. And the crowd, the church people around Jesus, the disciples, said to Jesus, "He is not worth your time. You should not go to the sinner's house. You should not go to the thief's house. You need to spend a little more time with us, Jesus. He is not worth it. We need you to come and sit." The disciples, this is what they're thinking. You need to sit down and talk with us a little bit more about this kingdom that you're going to set up and how you're going to be the king and what's my role going to be, Jesus? Am I going to be the general? Am I going to be the vice president? Am I going to be the secretary of state? What am I going to be? Am I going to be the secretary of finance? What is my role going to be? We need to talk about your church, and we need to talk about this kingdom. We need you to heal some more people. We need to preach this to some people that are worthy of you preaching to them just a little bit. We need you to talk about all these good things. We just need to spend some time with you ourselves, Jesus. You don't need to spend time with sinners. Come spend time with us. Quit wasting your time with a sinner. There is a trap for good Christians, faithful men and women of God, who love Jesus, who serve faithfully, who volunteer, who lead, who lead departments and work for the kingdom of God, and they're doing the work of the ministry, and people that really, really, really love Christ. We have a trap. The trap is thinking that God's primary objective is to make my life better, to bless me, to give me favor, to heal me, to give me goosebumps during the worship service. That is not His primary objective. And when we start believing that, and we think that God and church is all about us, we get it wrong. All these are promises, but they're benefits. The Bible says, the book of Psalms says it three times. In chapter 68, he said, "The Lord daily loads me with his benefits." He said in Psalm 103, "Forget not all his benefits." And in 116, he said, "What shall I render him? What shall I do for him? What shall I give to him for all his benefits?" These are the benefits of God, and he wants you to have them. He's given them freely. He wants you to have peace and joy and understanding and goodness and freedom from this and freedom from that and healing in your body. And he wants to bless you, and he wants to pour out favor on your life. But understand, those are benefits. Think about it like this. When you went to apply for a job, someone was going to offer you a job. Or maybe you were the one offering the job. You sat down and they slid a piece of paper across to you. It was a job offer. And you saw things like good health care. You saw things like paid vacation time. Can I get an amen? You saw things like retirement. Maybe you were offered a company vehicle. Maybe you, like certain pastors on this staff, were offered trips to Hawaii. These are good benefits. How many would like to have all those things? We like the benefits. But when you look at that paper, the first thing you go to is the most important thing, because none of the benefits matter if the take-home money isn't good enough. You're looking at the dollars. You want to know how much an hour am I making? How many hours am I working? What's my salary? You want to know how much is going home in my pocket. Because, listen, all those benefits don't put food on your table. All those benefits don't put a roof over your kid's head and your family's head. You want to know about the dollars, because you want to know about your salary, because that is the necessity. We love the benefits, and they're good, and I hope you have a great job with great benefits, and if you don't, I'm going to speak that over your life, that God's going to open a door for you to have that. I want you to have benefits in your life, and God wants you to have benefits in your life, but for Him, there is a difference between His primary purpose and the benefits He releases into our life. You ought to have the benefits. I pray for them. I release them. We believe in it. We preach on it. We talk about it. But there is a difference between his primary purpose and his benefits. Jesus had a purpose. And that purpose, that necessity, was to seek and to save the lost. Are you caught up into your own purposes or in the benefits of God and have lost sight of the purpose of Jesus? Jesus went to Jericho with a sinner on his mind. Jesus went to Jericho for a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus couldn't get to Jesus because the followers were blocking him. So he had to climb up in a tree. No problem for Jesus, though, because Jesus went for Zacchaeus. Jesus decided that Zacchaeus was worth it. When the followers said, he's not worth your time, don't go there, you can't do this, Jesus. Jesus said, no, he is worth me going out of my way. He wasn't driving around in a beautiful vehicle and just curved a couple of miles out of his way while the air conditioner blew on him. No, he was walking through the heat and the dust and the dirt and up and down mountains and rocks, and he went and he said, it's worth it for this Zacchaeus. He faced the grumbling. He faced the rejection. He faced the people that didn't like it. And he said, Zacchaeus is worth it. Second, Jesus had a purpose. Second point today, Paul gave us a challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, reading from the English Standard Version. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul said this. He said, and when I went to preach to the Jews, I didn't have to live according to the law of the Jews. The 633 laws of Moses, I didn't have to live according to those anymore because I'm under the law of Christ. But in order to reach them, I got involved in their culture and their ways and how they did life. Now, I didn't commit any sins my own self because I'm under the law of Christ, but I sat down at their dinner table and ate the food that they eat, and I told the stories that they tell about the stories of Moses and all these things, and I got involved in their laws so that I could win some. Then he said this, I went to the people outside of the laws. I went to the Gentiles. I went to those that didn't know the laws of God. And I went to them and I got involved in their ways. When I went to the Corinthian church, when I went to the Corinthians, I got involved in their culture. I ate their food. I watched their movies. I listened to their music so that I could save some. Now, I never crossed any lines with the law of Christ in my own life. I didn't sin just because the Corinthians were sinning in an effort to win some. But I got involved in a way that I could connect with them, that I might then introduce them to Jesus. Because Paul said this, I want to share with all of these in the blessings of the gospel. I became all things to all people. This is a challenge for every believer in every church in 2014. To continue to work hard to be relevant to people, not so that we can fit in, but so that we can reach and pull them out so that they might know Jesus. Jesus said, I sent you into the world. I sent you into the world. I don't want you to be separate from the world. I sent you into the world. Don't become of the world, but I sent you into the world so that you might reach around, grab some people, and introduce them to me. We have to be relevant. We have to reach current culture today. Triumph has a 30-year history of continuing to do our best to stay relevant and reach current culture. And it's no different today. You say, Pastor Randon, why don't you wear a suit and tie like your daddy always did? Well, my daddy always did, but he doesn't anymore if you go to Sugarland. Why? Because it's not what people do as much anymore, to wear suits. Suits are worn, but everywhere you look, it's less and less. And people don't want to wear suits when they come to church anymore. I'm not talking about people that have worn suits to church their whole life. I'm talking about people that don't know Jesus. So we're doing things in an effort to connect with culture today. Listen, just so you know, if I were wearing a suit this morning and a tie, the suit wouldn't save you. There ain't no power in the suit. There's just no power in it. But Paul said, I'm going to become relevant to whatever culture I'm going to. When I'm in Ephesus, I got to get involved in the culture of Ephesus. When I go to Thessalonica, I got to get involved with the culture of Thessalonica. When I go to Corinth, I got to go to the church and be like the people in Corinth. When I go to Athens or wherever I'm going, I've got to be like them so that I might save some, because I have a purpose here. It's the same purpose that Jesus had. And I want to share in the blessings of the gospel. You know what the blessings of the gospel? First and foremost, it is salvation. And I want to reach people. So, we used to have big, beautiful columns in here. And I don't know if you remember this. And we used to have Jesus on the back wall in gold letters and then silver letters. And then they lit up from the back. And that's no longer anymore. So we turn the lights down and we make them dance and we do all these things. And we sing different music and all that. Why? Because we're trying to connect with a culture. Not just because we want to change things, but because we want to reach people. It's not all about me. We don't get to sing all the songs I want to sing. My wife and I like different kinds of music. I don't know if you know that about us today or not, but we like different kinds of music. And if it was all about me, she'd be elbowing me in service saying, that's enough of your stuff. Can we sing my stuff now? And if it was all about her, I'd be bored to tears and saying, can we sing some of my stuff now? But it's not all about us. It's about being relevant and reaching people. If we're not reaching people, what are we doing? Listen, here's the deal. If me wearing jeans on a Sunday and taking the ties off builds a bridge for someone to get to the cross that rather than a barrier to keep them away, then jeans it is. Jeans it is. I want to build bridges for people to get to Jesus, and I don't want to put up barriers. So if I have offended you by some of the things that I do differently, I do tell a lot of funny stories. I'm sorry about that. If it offends you, I don't really mean to, but I'm just being me and trying to connect with culture today, but never sacrifice the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What about you? Will you accept the challenge? Point number three, we all face a reality. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 13, 14, and 15. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. This is my heart. I want to see people saved. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There are people, and my heart for them is to be saved. That's my heart's desire for them to be saved. But how are they going to be saved unless they believe? But how would they believe unless they hear? And how would they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how would they preach unless they are sent? So I better get started sending people that will preach so that others might hear, and then they might believe, and then they might find salvation. This is what Paul said. We need people to preach. We need people to speak. We need people to sin. Here's the deal. If it's your friend that you want saved, you want them to know Jesus, you want them to believe, you need them to hear, but they need to hear you preach. How can they hear? How can they be saved unless you speak the words? Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. What do your feet look like? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Have we done that? Have you witnessed to someone in the last year? Have you invited someone to church in the last year? What have you done? I read these statistics this week and it broke my heart. 95% of Christians have never won a single person to Christ. 80% of Christians never share their faith. And then this one got me more than all. 63% of church leadership have not led one person to the Lord in the past 2 years. 63% of the leaders. Are you doing your job? You must be the one to tell them. You must be the one to invite them. You are the one. I am the one. Why don't we do it? A couple of reasons that I get a lot. One is just plain fear of rejection. What if they reject me? What if they don't want to be my friend anymore? What if they don't like me? What if they make fun of me and embarrass me? Well, let me explain something to you. Jesus was rejected, but he still came for you. He still thought you were worth it. The disciples were rejected, and yet they still preached. Paul was rejected, and yet he still preached. I understand the fear, and yet others pushed through. Well, then the second thing is, I don't know what to say, Pastor Randy. I get there, and I get all stumped, and I don't know what to say. No problem. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, and you shall be my witnesses. Think about what you know about a witness. It's in a courtroom term, if you're called to be a witness, they call you on the stand. They're not asking you things that you don't know. All they're asking you to do is give an account of what you saw or what you know or what happened to you. You don't have to know the details of the case. You don't have to know the law, none of those things. You just need to know what happened to you. So here's the principle. Jesus said, I want you to do the same thing for me. You don't have to know the intricacies of the doctrine of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and all this stuff, and post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, what is tribulation. You don't even have to know all that. All you have to know is this. Tell what God has done for you. Tell your story. That's it. It is totally okay to say to someone, you know, I don't know the answer to that question, but I know some people that might. Just got to be a witness. Here's the other thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, the disciples were worried because Jesus was out sending them out to do some of this. And they said, well, you know, we're not going to know what to say. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you in that same hour what you need to say. Now here is the good news. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Here is the bad news. He might wait till the last second. In that very same hour. So don't sit around and wait until he speaks. Just get going and he'll speak to you along the way. The third reason that I hear is this as well, Pastor Renan, I just don't want to shove Jesus down people's throats. Maybe this is because you had a lot of this growing up, or you knew a lot of people, and you've seen a lot of Christians that were just over too much, pushing and shoving Jesus all the time, and you just didn't want that. But I got to tell you, there is a lot of room between shoving Jesus down someone's throat and never speaking at all. I mean, there's this massive gap between going too far and not ever going. So should I never speak for fear that I cross the line and become one of those Christians? Don't let it become an excuse to not invite your friend, to not share Jesus with your neighbor, to not invite someone to church or be a witness to someone, somewhere. Are your friends worth it? Are they worth the potential embarrassment? Are they worth the possible rejection? Let me ask you this question. How did you first get to church? How did you first get here? Because chances are, somewhere along the way, someone thought that you were worth it. They thought you were worth it, so they put all their fears aside And they invited you. They talked to you about Jesus. They asked you to come. Maybe not even at this church. Maybe it was another church somewhere along the way, but someone thought you were worth it. Well, Pastor Ryan, they're going to think it's foolishness. Of course. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want you to imagine for me, if you would. You've lived your whole life as a Christian. It is your day to meet Jesus. Step through the gates, those pearly gates of heaven. You're in awe and amazement everywhere. You don't even know where to look first because it's all so beautiful. And as this angel is leading you and you're walking through the streets and it's just, it's more than the mind can handle everywhere you look. And then you get to this room where Jesus is. And you look up on this throne, and there sits God. Now, this is the most amazing day of your life. And as in all of the amazing days of your life, your birthdays, your graduations, your wedding days, your celebrations, you look around because you want to be with the people who you love and value the most, and you look around to see them. I made it. And all of a sudden, you're overwhelmed by a wave of grief as you realized they're not here because you never told them. So on what should be the greatest day of your life on either side of eternity, you're walking it alone because you never shared your faith. You never invited. You never talked, you never witnessed. As we go back, and this is the reality that we all face, and we will face. As we go back to Luke chapter 19, Jesus decided that Zacchaeus was worth it. Albert, jump up here. Pastor Ryan, jump up here. Pastor Darren, jump up here really quickly. As Jesus is leaving, come on up here where they can see you. As Jesus is leaving the house, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And then he walks out the door and he begins immediately telling a parable. It's the parable of the 10 minas. You can go back and read it. It begins in verse 11. And it goes like this. There was a rich ruler and he had to leave town. He had to go away for a while. So he called 10 servants. Now I've only called 3 up here today, but stay with me for a moment. He calls 10 servants. And he gives them each one mina, or a denomination of money. Let's call it a dollar. So I have $10. And he gives them each one. And he said to them, while I'm away, I want you to do my business. I want you to take that money that I've given you, do my business, and I want you to make something for me. They say, okay. The man goes away. And when he comes back, he calls them in each individually, one at a time. To the first one, he says, what did you do? And he says, well, I turned your one mina into 10. So he said, I turned your one into 10. I multiplied it. And now the ruler says to him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the ruler over 10 cities. I'm going to give you authority and blessings like you never dreamed or imagined. You were a lowly servant, but now I'm going to just pour it out on you. He goes to the next guy and he said, I gave you one, what did you do? And he said, I turned it into 5. He said, I took your $1 and I turned it into $5. I took your one mina and I turned it into $5. And he said, well done, man. I'm going to give you 5 cities. I'm going to give you authority and blessings. I'm going to pour it out on you. It's going to be wonderful. He went to the last guy. And the last guy said, well, I knew you were a tough ruler. So I took your dollar and I wrapped it up in a napkin and I took immaculate care of it. I kept it clean and pressed. I didn't let it get all wrinkled and worn out. And I didn't let it, I guarded it with my life and I was faithful with it. I didn't do anything wrong. I kept it exactly perfect. And the ruler rebuked him. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank. I could have got an investment on my money. Now, a lot of principles and truth in this parable, but I want to put it in context to what Jesus has just been doing. Jesus has just gone to Jericho and he went for a sinner, and he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. This is the business that Jesus is in. Jesus in the parable is the ruler who has to leave and is going to come again someday. You may know it as the second coming of Christ. And he said, I gave each of you a mina. What is that? He gave us each salvation individually. We all got the same salvation. And he went, and so there is the day coming when we will each individually stand before Jesus. And he went to the one. He said, what'd you do? He said, Jesus, I took the salvation you gave me, and I turned it into 10 friends that now know Jesus. Went to the next guy, and he said, what did you do with it? And he said, Jesus, I took it, and I didn't quite do that good, but I turned it into 5 of my family members that now know Jesus because of what you did for me. But then he went to the third guy. What'd you do? Well, I was a good Christian. I went to church every Sunday. I worshiped. I served in the nursery. I was an usher. I worked in the children's ministry. I sang in the choir. I paid my tithes. I did everything that a Christian can do to protect my salvation. I live for you every single day, Jesus. Yeah, but did you get any more souls? Did you do the business that I'm in? No, Jesus, because I didn't want to take a chance of getting too close to sinners that I might lose my salvation, and then you would be upset with me. And he rebuked him. Which Christian are you? Which Christian are you? Because this is the reality that we will all face. Which Christian are you? The one who multiplied it times 10, times 5, are the one that was the best Christian the world had ever seen, but never led anyone to Jesus. They didn't return as a group. They returned as individuals. Are your friends worth it? Your family members worth it? Thank you, guys. Are they worth it? Are they worth the possible embarrassment, the possible rejection, the possible suffering? Are they worth it? One more scripture and I'm closing this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, reading now from the New Living Translation. And now I am bound by the Spirit, this is Paul speaking again, to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know what awaits me there, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace . Now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. And I declare today that I have been faithful. And if any one of you suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. I did my job. I decided that my life was worth nothing. Their salvation was worth it all. Are your friends worth it? Are your coworkers worth it? Is that family member worth it? Is that lady that you met at the grocery store the other day. Is she worth it? Are they worth it? Paul said, they're worth it. They're worth it to me, and I've given everything I have. And if I go to jail and if I get beaten more, so be it. It's worth it because they're worth it. Which servant are you? Are you one of those 90% that have never led someone to Jesus? Are you one of those that have never invited someone to come to church with you? Or maybe you invited them once and they didn't come, so you just gave up? We have a job, and Jesus takes it very, very seriously. How can they be saved unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless you tell them? But how can you tell them unless that you're sent? So today I'm sending you. Today I'm sending you. As you leave today, they're going to give you a couple of cards that look just like this. They're just simple invite cards, just ways to break the ice and invite someone to church. We'll have more next week. Getting some more printed, but I want to just give you something today to take home with you. And I want to issue this challenge. I'm sending you today. Every single person in this house, here, watching online, and those not here yet, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm releasing in this house a heart to reach the lost. To reach your family and your friends. Not just talk about it. Not just say, yes, that's right, Pastor. But I'm talking about going out and doing the work. And not be the good Christian who took care of their own soul but never reached another soul. I want you to be the one to reach out to invite someone to church. Will you say that they're worth it? As I was preparing the sermon, God just broke me. He just messed me all up. I hardly got through it this morning. I'm doing better this time. This morning, in the first service, I almost didn't get through it as God was just breaking my heart for the lost. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save to the lost. What did you come for? To have good church? What are you doing?